Today I'd like to begin by reading a scripture, and it's treasured to me. It jumped to life to me off the page in a hotel room from a Gideon's Bible. Gideon's used to place Bibles, and I think they still do, or there's some layover of that. One place I stayed had a Bible placed by the Gideons, and then I don't know what the equivalent is for the Islamic folks, but there was a Quran sitting right next to it. And then on another trip, there was a Bible and a Book of Mormon. So, just don't know what you're going to get in the drawer. So check first before you start reading, because you may be something different than you thought. But I was reading the scriptures as, we were staying over kind of one of those halfway places on our travel to keep the feast. And I was reading in the Psalms. And I'd like you to open up this passage to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and we will read verses 1 through 13. And in there is just this beautiful scripture, a passage, and some concepts that I'd like to have us all think about today. So I'll be reading to you from the English Standard Version of Psalms chapter 65 and verse 1. And it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." Verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples." Verse 8, "So that you, those who dwell at the ends of the earth, are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." Verse 10, "You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth." In verse 11, this is the treasured portion. Verse 11, "You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy." Verse 13, "The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Such a beautiful picture painted in all this, and the Almighty God, and praise that's due to him for all that he does. In this, I find the phrase, "You crown the year with your bounty," most intriguing. What do we think God meant for us to understand by preserving this in his holy word? Today, I'd like to focus in on and discuss the concept in Psalm chapter 65, verse 11 of God crowning the year, and share some thoughts on preparing to have our best feast yet. I've entitled the message, Crown of the Year. So different translations have wording and emphasis for Psalm 65, verse 11, and I'll just cite a few of those for you. The King James Version, the Old King James, the Authorized Version. Those are all one version, by the way. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Feast of Fat Things is one of the wordings that are applied to the Feast of Tabernacles. And some of us come out a little bit more rotund than we went in. The CEV version says, wherever your footsteps touch the earth, a rich harvest is gathered. Man, it's like the Midas touch, but with like foodstuffs, right? The ISV says, you crown the year with your goodness. Your footsteps drop prosperity behind them. In the English Standard Version, the one we began with, says you crown the year with your bounty. Not something we made up, not something we harvested in, but something God has provisioned. Your wagon tracks, right? There's so much of it. It's all packed into these wagons and having to move to places. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. How much is poured out by God? The Expositor's Bible Commentary talks about this passage in Psalm 65 as part of a double trio. This and the two following Psalms, 65 through 67, form a little group of three, the Expositor Bible Commentary says, with one great thought dominant in each, namely that God's manifestations of grace and providence to Israel are witnesses to the world. They all reach out to the ends of the earth in yearning and confidence that God's name will be adored there. And they all regard his dealings with his people as his appeals to mankind, which will not always be in vain. Psalm 65, 1 through 13 begins with that privilege of approach to God, with which Psalm 66, chapters 1 through 20 ends. In both, iniquity in heart is regarded as hindering access to God. I kind of tripped over that a little bit. Let me read it again. In both, iniquity in heart is regarded as hindering access to God. And in both, the psalmist's experience of answered prayer is treated as testimony for the world of the blessedness of worshiping Israel's God. And there is a blessing in worshiping God. When we appear before him at his feasts rejoicing through us, God sends a message to the world. Psalm 65 also itself falls into three parts. So you had the double trio, right? And then you have the three parts inside of that, which set forth a threefold revelation of God and his acts. If you were, you know, thinking God hasn't put his fingerprints into his word, well, here's evidence, one citation of evidence. Psalm 65 also itself falls into these three parts of one, the first, verses 1 through 4. Deals with the most intimate privileges of the men who dwell in God's house. The second, verses 5 through 8, points to his rule in nature, the tokens of God's power in the mighty things of creation, mountains, ocean, day and night, the radiant sunrise east and the solemn sunset west. The third, verses 9 through 13, gives a lovely picture of the annual miracle which brings harvest joys. The underlying thought binding these three parts into unity seems to be the witness to God's name, which each set of his acts bears witness in, which, quote, they that dwell in the uttermost parts, unquote, hear sounded in their ears. Such beauty there. And that's from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It amazes me that, you know, not keeping the Sabbath or the holy days themselves, that people were brought to these understandings and these works were put together. You know, a lot of them in the 1800s and early 1900s. And there are things for us to gather up there and just with God's Spirit just launch into such fullness. Timing context of the passages of Psalm 65 is in the feast we're about to keep. In the time of the millennial focused Feast of Tabernacles and the greater harvest time of the great white throne judgment, with the masses of the earth being resurrected to their opportunity of salvation as pictured by the eighth day, or what we've called when I was growing up, back when Bob Lomboy, I'm sorry, Bob, and I were hanging out in the 90s, the last great day. Kyle and Delitch, Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13 says, "The praise of God on account of the present year's rich blessing, which he has bestowed upon the land of his people." And his people today live all over the place. And there are blessings that are planted in the land where his people are planted. That temporary journey that we're on, our sojourn to the kingdom of God, right? We put down roots where we're at a little bit. I heard it mentioned in a message in Hawaii way back in the day, 1993 or so. Roots and Wings was the title of that message, and talks about how we're rooted in God's way and he plants us where he wants, but we have to maintain wings to be able to fly where he leads for us to go. And there's just this energy that's in our existence, but we don't get comfortable where we're at, right? Because we got a destination that we're still yet to be at. And these feasts that we go to remind us of that journey that we're on. In Psalm 65, verse 10 and 11, it says, "God is thanked for having sent down the rain required for the plowing and for the increase of the seed sown, so that as affirmed, there is the prospect of a rich harvest." The harvest itself, as follows in verse 14, is not yet housed. The whole Psalm 65, verse 10 and 11 is a retrospect. The whole is a description of the blessing standing before their eyes. So this is before they take in the harvest, right? Which God has put upon the year, now drawing to a close. Certainly, in the forms of these words that were the original language there, were supplicatory imperatives. Then the prayer for the early or seed time rain would attach itself to the retrospect. Again, that latter, 65 verse 11. And the standpoint would be not about the time of the Passover and the Pentecost, so the first harvest, right, the earlier harvests, both festivals belonging to the beginning of the harvest, but about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the festival of thanksgiving for the harvest. And that's the end of the Kyle and Delitz commentary. And the reason why I go through that is because commentaries don't all agree on the timing that's being talked about here. And you'll see lots of variations, but Kyle and Delitz, the K&D, does a very good job at bringing out exactly what's at play and firmly placing these feasts and these scriptures into the feasts we're about to keep. Thinking of trios and threes, right? There's an inset on the UCG Bible study course lesson number 6 on what is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it lists, and this short inset says, there's three facets of the gospel. And I'd like to rehearse those as kind of an inset here within the message, an inset from an inset. From the beginning, God has shown his desire to build an eternal relationship with the human race. The gospel includes three aspects. It's not all the aspects, but there's three that we can focus on of his plan to build this spiritual relationship. All of these three aspects center on Jesus Christ. Simply put, our entrance into this eternal relationship is by 1, what God has done for us, 2, what God is doing for us, and 3, what God will do for us. All three are accomplished through Jesus Christ. The first facet of the gospel is the role of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in our salvation. Without this, there would be no means to reconcile us to God and begin the process of salvation. This is where most theologians place the emphasis. but often to the exclusion of two other important aspects. Many interpret this part of God's plan as the end of salvation process, once saved, always saved, in other words. In reality, it is only the starting point. The second, which finger was that? That was that one. The second, I should have done one, two, three. Let me go back. One, two, three. Okay. The second facet flows from Christ's promise to send a helper, God's Spirit, to lead Christ's disciples into understanding and living by the truth of God, citing John 14, verses 16 through 26 in the inset there. When one repents in faith and receives the gift of God's Spirit, Acts 2:38, he begins, or they begin, a Spirit-led life through his Spirit. As Paul explained, God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, citing Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. To help us gain salvation, Christ as our high priest makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Many passages in the book of Hebrews amplify this point. We are encouraged. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The third facet of our relationship with God, made possible through Jesus Christ, is what will happen when Christ returns. At that time, those in Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, those with God's Spirit will inherit the kingdom of God, becoming immortal spirit beings in God's eternal family through the resurrection to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54. And as kings and priests, they will assist Christ in reigning over the nations. It cites Revelation 5, verse 10, and Revelation 11, verse 15. All three are essential elements of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is square in the middle of all three of those in holy days that look forward to or look back to, right? From our perspective, look back to some things that happened and look forward to some things that will happen. End inset quotation. So now with the great crown of the year and forthcoming bounty we began with, and these three facets of the gospel in our minds, I would like us to go through some things. And you know, this is a harvest time feast, right? Some things harvested from a couple of UCG sermons that we can focus on to make this upcoming festival of tabernacles and eighth day the best feast yet. And the first message of harvest was entitled 5 points in attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, you're getting the Reader's Digest version of these messages. So, you know, don't think I'm just going to go through a bunch of things and, you know, take, was it, I think this one was about 55 minutes and the other one was maybe, you know, 60 minutes. I don't need that much extra time today. This one was given in 2022 by a man named Brian Lambert. And Mr. Lambert said he got the points from a letter that he had received, and I think we all received, from Mr. Rick Shaby. The first point that he cited was, remember God's commands. God commands us to go to the feast. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 through 39. And this one I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Verse 33 of chapter 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Mr. Lambert highlighted an interesting observation on fire in this passage and posed the questions. I think these are questions that we can ask ourselves. Is there a fire for God's way in us? He didn't ask this, but it came to me that maybe I should throw it out there. How worked up is that fire, right? Have we stoked that fire, in other words? And then he also had another question. What do we give to God from that fire that we have for his ways, for his feasts? And he also keyed in on the feasts equaling or equating to an appointment. And when you have an appointment, you keep that appointment, right? And then he also equated to not showing up to these appointments as equating as a disappointment to God. This is a hard saying for those who might not be able to go up to the feasts, right? I'll add in here that we do have quite a few who have major challenges in attending these feasts. I want to speak in this heaviness, right? I want to speak some light and some hope into those circumstances. I think this point he makes can be leveraged if we find ourselves in the midst of those challenges for us to be able to get fired up and to lean in, to make our very best effort to connect with what God is inspiring for us to focus on about his gospel in his crown of the year timeframe. I have a little story that I wanted to share, and this is with permission. Mr. Spears, you know, elder here, deceased quite a few years back now. He had an experience where he went to the feast in Hawaii, but never made it to a single service at the feast in Hawaii. He had health challenges, ended up in an emergency room. And so he spent his feast in the emergency room of Hawaii Hospital there. And afterwards, instead of being really bummed out about it and kind of just going, man, I missed the feast, he shared that God gifted him such a great, meaningful message through his experience in that emergency room of what was going on in the world and how the world needs the time that is pictured by that feast, the return of Jesus Christ and the implementation of his rule. And it was so uplifting, right? And he says his most amazing meal that feast was at a Taco Bell, if I remember right. Well, that's highfalutin dining. I share this message, and this morning when it came to me, my wife can share with you that she walks in, and I've got tears in my eyes because there's just such a beauty in the gift that was given in that for those of us, again, that are challenged in being able to physically go up. And there's many reasons for that. But if you find yourself in such a condition, God's looking at what your heart is doing. What's your fire for his way? He's looking to see if you're leaning in with your heart towards him. A specific on this first point of Mr. Lambert's about remember God's command, God commands us to go to the feast, is a specific lean in for us that have those challenges, is to double down, if possible, on our webcast participation. Or you can get messages, right, that are recorded, they'll be posted. And you can even look up last year's recordings if that's something that's a need, right? Can't get an internet connection or whatever. Prepare your heart, your space, and your schedule as much as you have within your control to honor the God-appointed sacred time. God sees the fire in a heart turned toward Him, and He blesses those who seek Him earnestly. That was our first point. Second one, we are to leave our lives and our homes behind, symbolizing coming out of the world and immersing ourselves in God's kingdom. Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 23, again from the NKJV. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. This is a real thing. God places his name at his feast sites. And we can't discount that. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And in Hebrews, women didn't make coffee in the Old Testament times. No, in the New Testament times. I like Mr. Crow's point on the Old Testament and New Testament. No, it's God's testament all the way through, right? Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. What will we personally declare and confess during these upcoming feasts of the Lord? And our lean in on this point number two, if we're not able to go up to the mountain of the Lord, where he places his name, is to take effort to make a conscious break from routine. And again, some of these things are within our control, and some of these things are not within our control. What's within our control, we lean in and take a break from routine. Set apart your days wherever you're at. Turn off distractions. Declare your spiritual pilgrimage by what you prioritize, what you say, and how you worship. Let your light shine wherever you are. Let your confession and lean in be visible, even if there's nobody else around. If the only other person that sees it is you in the mirror, right? In solitude, make that declaration and confess. Mr. Lambert next highlighted the third point. We are to dwell in temporary dwellings. We are to dwell in temporary dwellings. And Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42 says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. And spiritual Israelites, right, are supposed to also dwell in temporary dwellings, which is what a booth represents. And this is to remind us how temporary all this around us is, and that our permanent home, right, the address we get our mail at, where they're going to send their service to call you up for jury duty, that is not our permanent home. Our permanent home is with God in his kingdom. This is all temporary. The lean in on number three, where possible, update your physical space temporarily during these crown of the year feasts of God. The idea here is to have a daily visual cue that time, that the time God has appointed has a focus, and we lean in. We lean in to be sojourners on this earth, looking forward to the city whose builder is God. And on that eighth day, when the new Jerusalem has descended and God will dwell with men, these things that we find ourselves in today, where there are circumstances where we cannot go up, that will be a thing of the past. And we can envision that time and place our mind in those spaces. The fourth point that Mr. Lambert highlighted is four. He says, stay in feast mode for all the days, all the time, leveraging Leviticus 23, verse 39. We must not look back toward the world that we are coming out of during this time, which pictures a magnificent future for us and the world. Our lean in on this fourth point is we can build a feast rhythm into each day. An example of this could be morning scripture reading, webcast attendance, or listening to a pre-recorded sermon, and then evening reflections on those things that God has brought us to fill our minds and our hearts with. Take effort to keep your spiritual tone elevated. This is not just a lean in for those that aren't able to be there physically, but those that are there physically, these lean-in points kind of work for us too, right? If we think about it. Don't let the world creep in through news, work, or worry. Diligently guard the joy and focus of the feast. Mr. Lambert's last highlight, fifth thing we can do to have the best feast yet. We are to go to be with God's people, be taught and walk in God's ways at the mountain of the Lord. The mountain represents authority, right? His rulership. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. This one we'll be reading again after out of the New King James Version. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Our lean in on this fifth point about go to be with God's people. We're not there physically. How do we do that? We reach out. We can call. We can text. Man, don't we live in an amazing age? You know, Buck Rogers would be eating his heart out, right? Talks into his little wrist thing, right? We got two-way video communication. We got everything, okay? Call, text, or video chat with fellow believers. Share insights from the messages. Be intentional about fellowship. God honors the effort to connect, even across distance. Let your virtual presence be a spiritual embrace. There was an article that was written in 2018. I have a copy of it here somewhere. I got a copy here if anybody would like it. It was entitled, What If I Can't Go to the Feast of Tabernacles? And he had some points that he brought out, and I'll just give you the highlights. Make Bible reading a part of your daily routine. Make conversation with God a top priority during this time, prayer. Feast your eyes on God's creation. Look out your window, look at a flower, a tree, the beauty that God has placed all around us, a hummingbird, right? Something. And just think about the God who made that. Praise the Lord in song. And you know what? If somebody's around and they don't like your voice, lump it. My wife would really not be happy when we would have to be home for anything. Like, say we were sick and we were home for a Sabbath day, man, I'd open the windows up, we'd get our books out, and boy, we would be bellowing out the windows, and the neighbors just, I made a joyful noise. I'm just saying. It's a beautiful thing. And we know these words, right? Like, if you've been raised in the church and you've been around any kind of time, man, you're humming it, right? You're thinking about it. You can hum a tune of what God has put in your mind for those times. Again, these are lean in points. Something from the article, I'll just read a short portion of it, where Mr. Ledbetter says, "The largest benefit of the Feast of Tabernacles is the rejuvenation of our spiritual lives." A lot of truth in that statement. If you are unable to stay in temporary dwellings, focus on the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of the temporary nature of our physical life. And it helps us to focus on what's permanent, our goal for eternal life in God's kingdom. God tells us that the time is coming when the whole world will celebrate the feast. Use this time wherever you're at to think about how beautiful, wonderful, and lovely it will be when everyone will be in unity together. Such an amazing thought. Our next message of harvest, or our last second one, and our last one is keeping the feast for the right reasons. Keeping the feast for the right reasons. The summary on this reads, "A refresher on keeping the Feast of Tabernacles with a right heart." Man, I love the way that's phrased. This one was given by Mr. Darris McNeely, way on back, some decades ago, in 2006. Mr. McNeely focused first up on Leviticus chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" God claims them. They're his feasts, a gift to us. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." The Sabbath is included in my feasts, as God says. "You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Then Mr. McNeely provided context, and from verse 5 on in Leviticus 23 outlines the annual high days we are to keep. And from verse 33 on, specifically, is where it goes through keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day festival, which we read earlier. Mr. McNeely then shared reflections about Mr. and Mrs. Herbert and Loma Armstrong 70 plus years ago, and a striking story of their reading Leviticus chapter 23. And Mr. Karamidjian gave a wonderful message, which did not get recorded, unfortunately, but they read this set of passages that talked about the feast days, and then they committed to do what they learned, right? God gave them a gift and they ran with it. They said, "What is being asked to be done here?" And they did what they learned, even though they did not fully understand it all. And nobody else was doing it. Man. Groundbreaking. Trailblazing. 7 years later, as the autobiography kind of indicates, things started to click, and for them, and then the holy days started fitting together. He started to see that the plan of salvation was encapsulated in the keeping of these days. Think about it in your mind's eye, what this must have been like. We are so incredibly blessed with the legacy of our present organized keeping of these feasts. And to think how that all started small, just so small, not that very long ago, in God's timing, in faith, by two precious people, with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong leaning in with fire in their heart for what God was leading them to understand. It's just so beautiful and so much for us to be thankful for. Mr. McNeely then highlighted the feast is a highlight of the year for the church. It is a binding experience for us. And this ties in with the crown of the year concept that we started with, where we are to rehearse what God will bring about and enjoy the blessings of having a mini kingdom experience. Mr. McNeely pointed out Christ kept it and that we are following his example. And he cited John chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Christ kept it and participated in teaching and expounding. And he cited same chapter 7, verses 10 through 14 and verse 37. Christ went up to the feast, even under threat of his life, and he spoke at the feast, right? The threat of death could not keep him away from it. And Mr. McNeely leveraged that point asking, how do we follow Christ's lead on this if we are not formally presenting at the feast? If we don't have an opportunity to give a sermon or a sermonette. Our keeping of the feasts, our interaction with each other before God, and the stories we tell about doing this is really reflecting the character of the church of God, his people with his name. Who we are revolves around this, Mr. McNeely continued. We are a unique community bound together by these shared experiences we are commanded to observe as we learn from God and one another. Take opportunity to ask someone else about their favorite feast story and share yours as you have opportunity. Mr. McNeely then brought out the holy days define our work as a church and individually and give us a framework of God's purpose and plan. And he quoted or cited Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And we'll read that. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, because by this point we had one that was out of the picture. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. This is an interesting statement here. We have a place appointed to us where the mountain of the Lord is, where we go to keep the feast, right? The disciples had a mountain appointed for them. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, this is after his resurrection. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then there's this interesting word right there at the back end of that. Amen. So be it. It's like it's a prayer, right? He noted that the disciples went, Mr. McNeely noted that when the disciples went to this place, it was an appointed place. If you will, the mountain of the Lord's choosing. We are all called to go up to the mountain of the Lord and worship where he places his name. And Christ, who has all authority, gave a mission to his disciples for their lives. And by extension to us as his church today, this is a command, not a suggestion. Observe and teach all things that he commanded, including the keeping of the holy days. Mr. McNeely then leaned in to share that truly keeping God's feasts is a matter of the heart. And that stirring of our hearts towards this comes by reading God's word. And then he cited some passages, and for time, I'm not going to turn to them. I'll just quote a couple things to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 29, 1 through 6, where it goes through Hezekiah's cleaning up of the house of the Lord. And they found books outlining there that they were to keep the feasts in chapter 30. Letters from the king were sent out to call people to turn back to God. Verse 10, it was in his heart he was stirred up to do this. God placed the desire there, gave them access to some things that had been lost in time, and gave them a fervency for it. Sometimes we do not truly appreciate the things that we have and that we're able to do until a distance is placed there. There's a restriction, right? You want a little kid to eat their green beans? Say, oh, you can't have those green beans, right? Can't have it. It's not yours, right? It's a little bit of a play there on it. But the reverse psychology thing kicks in where as soon as we can't drink water, right, for the Day of Atonement, how thirsty are we? Okay. There's a thirst for God's ways that happen when we are throttled back, right, is what I'm saying, is there's a natural impact of that. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 7 is the second one, and then also verse 30 and 31, where Josiah set his heart and led the people also to keep the feasts of God. Keeping the feast is a matter of the heart. And again, another one, Nehemiah 8, where Ezra's leading of the people also. And then Mr. McNeely did a dovetail here, and he likened a similarity to those elements there that we just cited with the story of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, where we can really see their hearts were stirred up to do this, and they stuck with it. And to think about it, if they had never did that, what would it be like for us? He also encouraged us to think on the great debt that we owe them and our great God for inspiring and giving them the courage to do something totally against the grain. And it wasn't being done by anybody at that time. If you're in a circumstance where you're stuck, not being able to go up, be a trailblazer. Find the way that God is inspiring you to keep his feast in that condition and that place that you're at. And then share it with us. What you did. We need to hear the story. Mr. McNeely then asks, as we prepare to keep these upcoming feasts, what is in our hearts? And then he gives guidance that we are to lean in and turn our hearts to worship before God. We are to prepare our hearts to truly keep the feasts before our Lord. Our heart, purpose, and emotion all must come together to appear before and be taught by our God. And lastly, he refers to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, and I'll read parts of verse 3 and 5. Isaiah 2, 3, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord to walk. Excuse me. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Verse 5, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that is the end of Mr. Darris McNeely's thoughts on that. Very good material there. And again, you got the Reader's Digest version. And that one, if you wanted a link to it, you can let me know and I can share that with you and hear the story of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong from Mr. McNeely directly. You know, as we wind down the message, and no need to get all energetic back there for the song leader, we've got another page still. I don't know, what does a page equate to? It could be a short page, could be a long page. As we wind down this message, I would like to treat you to something. Again, from this treasure that God gave me on the way to the feast so many years ago. It's been decades, actually. And there's a reading from something that's titled The Treasury of David Commentary. And this passage that I treasure and the Treasury of David Commentary talking about it, I don't know, it just reinforces the whole treasure S element to me. It's a nugget, right? It's so precious. Psalm 65, verse 11, which when we absorb it, right, pours forth the absolute and amazing goodness of God into our hearts, right? Which informs our hearts towards praising God, celebrating the feasts, and the abundance of the crowning of the year that he's provided. So the Treasury of David Commentary goes like this, and just see if you can kind of grasp what he's saying here. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. The harvest is the plainest display of the divine bounty and the crown of the year. The Lord himself conducts the coronation and sets the golden coronal upon the brow of the year. Or we may understand the expression to mean that God's love encircles the year as with a crown. Each month has its gems, you know, the diadem. Think about that. Each day its pearl. Unceasing kindness girdles all time with a belt of love. The providence of God in its visitations makes a complete circuit and surrounds the year, and thy paths drop fatness. The footsteps of God, when he visits the land with rain, creates fertility. For spiritual harvests, we must look to him, for he alone can give times of refreshing. End of the quote from the Treasury of David. Something that hit me as we were singing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Part of the crown of the year experience is who will receive the crown at the time that the kingdom is instituted on this earth. Jesus Christ will be coronated King of Kings, right? And Lord of Lords. We will receive our crowns in the twinkling of an eye. It's just incredible, right? To think about all the elements that God has inspired to come together in the crown of the year. Truly, God does crown the year and provides overflows of richness spiritually and physically toward us. May we all enjoy the foretaste of the fullness and abundance that God's feasts reveal to us, and never take for granted our amazing privilege to partake in keeping these Crown of the Year festivals, which he has so lovingly and abundantly prepared for us to rejoice in now. Happy feast, brethren.